All right, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the theme of the morning that has kept appearing. I just thank you, Lord, for each of us that's here, that we may do your will, Lord. Such a privilege to do your will. Again, I thank you, as someone said, that we didn't go home to from a vac center to a pile of ashes. A terrible thing. Be with those people and turn it for good, Lord. Yes. That's a terrible shock to have all your memorabilia burned up in your house. And Lord, they must be frantic. And I pray you'll be with them and turn their hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want to speak on this morning, I feel very strongly is of the Lord. But the problem is, it sounds like that I've got a thing about heaven and I'm running it into the ground. So I want to tell you that that is not the case. I have no desire to run heaven down or to make anybody feel bad. But it is a clear to me as water that God wants me to emphasize what I hope to emphasize this morning. And so please bear with me. There is something short of 500,000 people that hit our site. And we'll say if 10% of those people actually get something from it. I know a lot of people listen to the tape that Bill puts on of the sermon. And all it takes is five people to really change the world. It doesn't take much. It's an idea. And so please bear patiently with me and realize that I am not just talking to you, but it goes out on the tape and also in my writings. So it's a very serious business. And I can't be confident that someone else is saying the same thing. I hope that it's true, but I have no way of knowing because I've never read it, that anyone has come up clearly with what's going on as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. So if you'll bear with me and don't take it personally that I'm harping on my favorite dog bone, I will appreciate it and you may possibly get something out of it. I don't know. Someone sent me an article about how the concept of heaven got started. I've always been interested in that, and I don't remember too much. It just confirmed what I already knew. But you see, dear people, that Jesus never, never preached going to heaven. It's a myth. It's something that crept into Christian thinking at a very early time in the church history to give people something that they could understand, because, see, that's what all the other religions say. But Jesus and John the Baptist and all the apostles preached the kingdom of God. Yeah, I know. Can you hear it? He never spoke a parable about heaven. He didn't come to tell us about heaven. I know it is so hard. I ran into this sort of thing when I was in public education. Because a professor at Harvard by the name of Skinner developed a concept of positive and negative reinforcement as a way of teaching mice, and it carried over into education. They tried to. I happened to be in the first two classes in this country in program instruction. And I was delirious about it. I thought, this is a go, because teachers do not teach about goals ordinarily, but about means. Kids, let's go out and make a kite. You know, this kind of thing. And they have a kind of a feeling that somehow something good is happening. But in program instruction, the first thing you do is define your goals. And then you develop your teaching around those goals. I thought, wow, this is going to revolutionize education. And I wrote a book on it called Systems Approach to Instruction. And I could see it. I could see, because I had known for years that of the wasted time teachers with master's degrees correcting spelling tests. It's so ridiculous a thing to go on. But anyway, so somehow it got shot down. Now, Carol and Sarah could tell me how much program instruction operates that you know of in the schools.
Not that much. They're still making kites and expecting things to happen. They don't have goals set, like, here's where our goal is. They're trying, but
in spite of Bloom's taxonomy of objectives. Well, anyway, I think it was to the public school teachers, it was very threatening, obviously. And so it bombed. But I had the rare privilege of riding a horse that was dying. So I did an interesting little experiment when I was at a school. Before Palo Alto. What was the name of it?
Saratoga.
Oh, Saratoga? Saratoga. What was Congress Springs? Was that the name of it?
That was the school.
Yeah. I thought, I'm going to try a little experiment. So I knew the kids were going to be tested on math, particularly in fractions. And so I asked to see the test, to see what they're going to be tested on. I did not copy anything from the test. You know, that's dirty pool. I didn't copy anything from the test. But I drill the kids on those kinds of things. Well, they must have thought the kids cheated, because every one of them was up in the 90s as far as, which to me is absolutely common sense. If you're going to teach fractions, you're going to test on fractions, then guess what you teach? Well, I did my doctorate, I still have a copy at home, on transfer of training. And there'd already been over 1,000 studies, because, see, this is so inviting, that if you can teach a child the golden mean, that universal learning that will apply everywhere, it's so economical. The thing is, it doesn't work. You learn what you practice. And this has been proved in over 1,000 studies, including poor Dr. Thompson's. You know what? They're at it again. The teachers of mathematics shot it down once. They said, if you're going to teach mathematics, teach it. Don't have a child shinny up a flagpole and figure out how many feet he went. You don't do that. That's called, I think, heuristic learning. But anyway, the teachers of mathematics shot it down. They said, no, you teach them mathematics if you want to learn mathematics. Eminently sensible. They're at it again. I noticed in the paper, it was either the British News or somewhere I read it recently. They're back to it again. I guess it's part of Common Core now. We're going to teach them not how to do things, but how to think. I'm going to tell you something I've observed, and I was in education for 25 years. You don't teach people to think. It's people are born. Some of them have great ability. Some of them do not. And that's just the way it is. People are born with various talents. And some of them, by the way, thinking correlates highly with reading. And so does mathematics, but not arithmetic. Does that surprise you? Mathematics, where you require thinking, such as in calculus and in quantum mechanics and other things, yes, it correlates highly with thinking, but not arithmetic. Guess what arithmetic correlates highly with? A child's willingness to just rote exercises over and over. In fact, there was a black school, and I think it was in Chicago, where the teacher would have the children stand and repeat the times table. You know, 2 + 2 = 4, or 2 × 2 = 4, 3 × 3, and the children would, see, they didn't teach them to think about the meaning of it. They just taught them how to do it. So the black people were very sensible in that, but I guess us poor whites, we can't ever get the message. So I'm not going to get any ulcers over that. But we come to something now that we'll face the same thing with, and I don't know it will ever get off the ground. But our objective, I love to think in terms of objectives. Our objective is the kingdom of God. Surprising that John the Baptist did not preach about heaven. Jesus did not preach about heaven. The apostles did not preach about heaven. So what do we preach about? Heaven. That's the same kind of thing that goes on in the public school, where they try to find a master formula that will enable a child to solve every problem. It's a huge waste of time. I've got a doctorate thesis to prove it. Now, I want to show you a scripture. I think it's Revelation 22:11. Now remember, I'm not downing heaven. In the first place, we don't know what heaven is. I prefer the term spirit world. But I want to show you something that I hope will scare the PJs off you. And you won't make that mistake anymore. It's in Revelation 22:11, isn't it? Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. It's a commandment. Oh, Brother Thompson, what are you getting at? Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Well, that's not, can't be in the Bible. Hadassah says it is. Then it says, let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Now, the Lord does not elaborate on this, but in the Old Testament, I don't know if you've read it, but God does not like mixtures. He says, you don't use two different animals to pull a plow. You don't use two kinds of material like linen and wool in the same garment. It's very clear in the Old Testament. God does not like mixtures. Okay? So what he's saying is, I don't want the righteous and the wicked mixed. So I'll tell you what's going to happen. See, we've got this idea of heaven. which we read in Revelation 21 and 22. How many know that Revelation 21 and 22 does not describe heaven? Only John Arterbury was the only one who knew that. Christian, did you know that? What does Revelation 21 and 22 describe? The earth. Not heaven. The earth. Oh, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk on the golden streets. They're on the earth. So see, we've got a lot of mythology all mixed up together. Now, here's the bottom line. When you die, you ready for this? When you die, you're going to be with people like yourself. If you're mischievous, you're going to be with mischievous people. See, that's what this verse is saying, 22:11. I don't want a mixture here. I want the pure, stay pure. And I want the vile, stay vile. I don't want a mixture. See, we think, I can live a sloppy Christian life, and it doesn't really matter because when I die, I'm going to go with all the saints. No, you're going to go with people who are just like yourself. Now, don't anybody bite their fingernails. I won't mention any names. So, what is your conclusion? What are you going to do about it? I don't know. I guess if that's the way God wants me with a bunch of bad people, I guess that's the way it's going to be. You still have time to change, don't you? So wouldn't it be a good idea to start living like the people you want to be with? That's the simple conclusion. Sarah Ann says, yes, that's what she'd like. Huh? If you want to be with honest, upright people that love Jesus, what should you do? Be honest and upright and love Jesus. It really isn't that difficult. But you see, it all, the stuff I'll point out in a minute that we heard this morning, has to, you know, God spoke to me so plainly and sternly about what I'm about to teach you about the kingdom. Okay? Now, the problem with the heaven teaching is it puts you on hold. You make a religious performance accepting Jesus, which you don't really accept him. And you don't really give your heart to him, but it's a religious thing that you do, and then you're safe. You're going to go to heaven where all the good people are. I mean, you're not good, but you figure you're going to heaven because you accepted Jesus. Well, you know, it doesn't take much brains to see what this is going to produce. It's going to produce casual Christians who make a kind of a token relationship with Jesus. They say, I gave my heart to Jesus. They never gave their heart to Jesus. So what God wants taught today is the kingdom of God, because that's something you do about today, right now. The kingdom of God. Now, how many remember that the lady from Australia, her burden was, you reap what you sow? Huh? Do you remember that? How did you say that? Okay. Do you remember, somebody said something about being in Christ. Who was that? Oh, the same lady said, in Christ. That's in the kingdom. All right, would you show, Judge, would you show the words of that song without the music? Because I swear, it's all I'm going to say. Just the words. See, the Lord was putting it together. That's the theme. In Christ is the theme. Every place you go and everything you do, we can do your will as we're side by side and be one with you. That is the kingdom of God. That's the, you say, well, that's so simple. It is simple. The kingdom of God is not a place. See, that's our confusion. We confuse the kingdom of God with heaven. Heaven is a place. The spirit world is a place. You don't know what it's like, and I don't know what it's like, because the Bible doesn't tell us what happens to us after we die. It goes way over to after the last resurrection and the new earth comes down from the new heaven. That we know. But it doesn't tell us what happens to us after we die. So we've made up a bunch of stuff. But the truth is, when we die, and maybe in this life, we will reap what we sow. You can accept Christ from now till when, but it doesn't make a bit of difference. Not a bit of difference. It's what you sow. And if you sow sin, guess what you're going to reap? Death. Spiritual death. Accepting Christ will not affect that. You reap what you sow. Why do I yell? I don't know. Now, staying close to you and our Father too. Now you see, Jesus, do you know how Jesus lives with the Father? He thinks what the Father is thinking. Do you believe that? Nobody believes that?
Yes. Yes.
Jesus says what the Father is saying. Is saying. Not said. Is saying. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Thank you. Lonnie, nod her head yes. All right. Do you believe that Jesus does... Hang in there, Annabe, we'll get there. Do you believe that Jesus does what he sees the Father doing?
Yes.
Yeah, there's even a scripture that says that in the 8th chapter of John. Okay, all right. Now, do you believe that we should think as Jesus is thinking? Well, if Jesus is thinking what the Father is thinking, then you're thinking what the Father is thinking. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Rick says, yes, absolute sense. Now, do you believe we should be saying what Jesus is saying?
Yes.
That wasn't as... All right. Do you believe that we should do what Jesus is doing?
Yes.
What do you think about that? Brother back there, Kent, Neil. You see the logic of it? All right, now, here it is. That, and by that I mean thinking as Jesus is thinking, speaking as Jesus is speaking, acting as Jesus is acting, that is the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be developing. Hey, that is a tremendous thing if you think of it. Do you see the great difference between today, seeking Christ so you can think as he is thinking and speak as he is thinking, as he is speaking, and acting as he is acting. Can you see the difference between that and waiting to go to a place. Somebody say yes. This is a big burden on my heart. I can't be sure that anybody else is preaching this. I've never seen it or heard of it. There must be, but that is the only message of the kingdom. Now, how do we enter the kingdom? Oh, dear Lord. We know we're born again to enter heaven, right? Why are we born again? Oh, you guys, what does the Bible in the third chapter of the book of John say what happens when we're born again?
See the kingdom of God.
What?
See the kingdom of God.
That's how you enter the kingdom. Didn't you know that John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus says, Nicodemus was going on with all his theological talk, and Jesus cut him short. He said, you can't see the kingdom until you're born again. Nicodemus says, when I enter back into my mother's womb, and I'm born again. Jesus says, he that is born of the Spirit. You can't. Well, now, I'll ask you, why do you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God? See, it has nothing to do with heaven. Has nothing to. And you know what's preached today? Yeah, everybody born again so you can be saved and go to heaven. I mean, it's an out-and-out unscriptural myth. Being born again has nothing to do with heaven. But it does have to do with being born again. Now, why do we have to be born again to go to heaven? Yeah, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew uses that term. All the other synoptic gospels say the kingdom of God using the same parables. See, that is, the kingdom of heaven means the kingdom from that coming to us from heaven. It's not that heaven is a kingdom. It's nothing like that. Heaven is a world that you live in. And it's much like this one because this world was made from the spirit world. I was talking to the Lord about the spirit world. I said, you know what I'd like, Lord? I'd like acres and acres and acres of flowers and no business buildings. No skyscrapers, nothing, just flowers. And animals running through it, big and small, from zebra to little mice, and all kinds of little boys and girls running through the flowers and shrieking. That's my idea. No business. I hate it. So the spirit world is going to be a lot to what we make it. If you stop to think of it, the only thing that matters in the spirit world is what kind of people are there. Because if you went up to the spirit world and there was two or three self-seeking people there, seeking preeminence, you wouldn't want to be there. See? So when you think of heaven, what you're thinking about is, I don't have to work anymore, and I don't have any more income tax, and I don't have any more responsibility. That's why people retire. Retiring is not of God, by the way. All right. Now, yes, who? Someone got the scripture up here. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water. Some say that's the water that came out of Christ's side. I'm content that it means baptism, so I don't care. One can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Why? Why can't you enter the kingdom some other way? Because what?
Because flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom.
Well, I'm not, my hearing isn't what it was like when I was 12. Kathy, I know
flesh
you're...
Flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom.
What? Well, you're close. And that is...
And then told me I was wrong.
And that is true. You know, we picture our Adamic nature being raptured up into heaven. You know, like we are. It can't. Entering the kingdom is something else. And Kathy started us on it. Think again.
Don't you need to be made a new creation? Don't you need to be remade to enter the kingdom?
Yes. You're almost there. Come on. Mario, where's your little girls? They know the answer. Children enter into the kingdom readily. I have to tell you, won't I? Because Christ himself is the kingdom. So until Christ is born in you, the kingdom is not in you. Didn't I tell you that Christ thinks when the Father is thinking? Speaks when the Father is speaking? Not when he spoke or when he will speak. See, that's what Christian denominations are built on, what was said years ago. And then when God does something new, they fight it. Because they're not doing what God is doing. What God is saying. Do you see the difference? My Lord, what a difference there is between saying what God said and saying what God is saying. Christ himself is the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the throne of God, the government of God. And the reason he is because he always does what the Father is doing. Now, we reap the... See, you can be in... When you come to Christ and are baptized in water, you enter into the discipline and the authority of the kingdom. You're in the kingdom, so to speak. But the kingdom isn't in you until you're born again. And then you have to sow to it every day so it increases. Now you can reap the kingdom 30-fold. Or you can reap the kingdom 60-fold. Or you can reap the kingdom 100-fold. And none of this has anything whatever to do with heaven. Heaven is a place where people, everyone who has ever died is there. That's a lot of people. And the spirit world is a very large place. And in the spirit world, there is what we would call heaven. It's the New Jerusalem or the spiritual Jerusalem. And God's elect are there. But whether they're there or on the outside is not the issue. The issue is how much of Christ you have in you. That's the kingdom. And you see then the deadly effect of waiting to die and go to heaven, because there'll be no surprises. When you go into the spiritual world upon death, you will be just like you are. I mean, what would change? You say, well, the sin dwells in my body. The sin's going to stay in the grave. Don't you kid yourself. That sin that's in your flesh consists of spirits. They're not going in anybody's grave. No, we've been snookered big time, and it's time now for the church to quit telling people if they accept Christ, they'll go to heaven, and if they're born again, they'll go to heaven, and start teaching them about the kingdom. Now, the third chapter of Philippians gives us some idea of a man who is seeking the kingdom. Seek the kingdom, Jesus said. All these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom. Never did he say seek heaven. Never. And remember, I'm not trying to rub this your nose into this heaven thing. I'm trying to make clear to the people that hear me, probably long after I'm gone out of your hair, they say, oh yeah, that's right. I read it. That's right. That's what the Bible says. Think of that. All right, now look what Paul says in the third chapter. Is this the third chapter of Philippians? All right, go up to about verse 7. Whatever things were to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, can you say this is true of yourself? Huh? Thunderous. Everything that was to your profit, you consider loss for the sake of Christ? Are you pursuing Christ like that? See? You're not supposed to be dying and waiting to go to heaven because you won't make... The important thing is that you change. Because if you... Just a thing, God, take the average church and rapture it into heaven. The people are used to backbiting, jealousy, gossiping, seeking preeminence, in some cases molesting children, and about everything else. And the church is teaching that God is going to take that because these people have, quote, accepted Christ and bring it up to his presence. Would you want to be among those people? Would you? Well, then think again about saying, what I want to do is go to heaven. Think about it again. What kind of people are there that are in the spirit world? But you can make a difference. And if you do what Paul says here, then God will put you with these kind of people. How does that sound? You're pure, so God says keep on being pure. Don't mess around with those who are not holy. Oh, I love them. We're crazy in this love stuff. The different thing, Paul, the things that Paul wrote, he says, have no fellowship with the unbelievers. But we do. We're trying to kill them with Christian love, I guess. But anyway, God leads in that. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That means you gained something, but you gained it without the Lord. So the Lord lost out. Now think about that. That's quite a high standard, isn't it? Huh? Neil's sitting up there. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, that is the attitude of a person who is seeking first the kingdom of God. That's the attitude. But if I don't do that, will I go to heaven? That's what people say. And it breaks me up. They miss the whole thing. Will I go to heaven anyway? I don't know what they picture about heaven. Sure, you'll go up there and you'll be with people who are just like yourself. Isn't that a scandal? Here's what would be, the 15th chapter of John, it says if you don't bear fruit, what will happen? Be cut out of the vine. Okay. Shannon, what's the vine? You weren't paying attention. Huh? The vine is Christ, yes. And what does he say will happen if you don't bear the image of Christ, which is the fruit God's after? What will happen to you? You're cut out of what? Oh, dear Lord, for logic. If Christ is the vine, and if you're cut out of the vine, what are you cut out of? Christ. And then people will say, yes, but will I still go to heaven? I swear, that's what they say. If I get cut out of Christ, will I still go to heaven? That's how deep that conscience is. And I know from my struggles over program instruction that people do not change easily. They do not change easily, and sometimes they never change. So if you go around preaching that God's goal for me is to know Christ, and I say, well, didn't you accept Christ? Yes, I accepted Christ. Well, then what's your problem, brother? Well, I might get cut out of the vine because I'm whoring around. Yeah. Can't happen. You're going to go to heaven anyway, accepted Christ 40 years ago. That's your ticket. Boy, the teaching that goes on is terrible. It really is awful. And it's a marvel that I don't have more ulcers than I do. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, does he or doesn't he? How then do you put that together with the doctrine of eternal security? What do you think of that, Neil? How do you put that together with the doctrine of eternal security when the Bible says he cuts off every branch in me, someone that at one time was in Christ, he cuts it off. You know what this is? Back to the Bible hour. That's what it is. All right. Now, we're back in Philippians 3. We haven't got there yet. We're getting there. All right, go on, next verse. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. That's what a righteousness of my own comes from trying to find Christian principles in the Bible and do them. Many Christians do that. Find Christian principles in the Bible. Boy, Mike, you're late for church. Find Christian principles in the Bible and do them. What's wrong with that? What do you think, Vi? What's wrong with that approach?
Doing the works of Christ without Christ.
Who said that? Rick, that's a splendid statement. He said it's doing the works of Christ without Christ. See, you're in the kingdom when you are doing what you see Christ doing. Now, I got to stop there because everybody doesn't see Christ in the same way. So, what you have to do is to live in a state of prayer, and that's what the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And it's not that difficult. You just keep your mind on the Lord, keep your mind on His presence. And when you feel that and live in it, you'll know what He's doing and you do the same. That's the kingdom. See, I know that not all people, a lot of people, hear from the Lord constantly. I'm like that. We dialogue all the time. Somebody in the house that didn't know what I was doing, I think I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking to myself, I'm talking to Jesus. And every once in a while, He talks back. But that's not true of everyone. I recognize that. But you must find your own way of living in the presence of Jesus. That's the kingdom. Okay? I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Greek on that word resurrection implies resurrection out from the dead. That resurrection is a resurrection that will take place when the Lord comes. And you have to attain to that resurrection. That's the first resurrection. When Jesus comes, everybody and his brother and sister and Aunt Mary are not going up to Jesus. You have to have the kingdom in you. You know what it says about Jesus appears in the sky, and then it says the vultures or the eagles. This is John 6, no, Matthew, Luke 13, Luke 17, will be caught up to the slain lamb. Have you ever read that? Be caught up to the slain lamb when he appears? Well, that's only people who are living by the body and blood of Christ, because they have the blood of the slain lamb in them, and blood calls to blood. How many remember the parable of the 10 virgins, foolish and wise? Anybody have read that? Oh, yes. Okay, you read the parable of 10 virgins? All right, now you remember that how many went in when the door was open? Now, this door was not open to heaven. What was it open to? The wedding feast, see, which takes place between you and Jesus, no matter where you are. All right, what happened to the five went in, their lamps were on, That meaning that the Holy Spirit was alive in them. And how about the other five? What did the Lord say? He said, I never knew you. I think. Now, you correct me on that. Maybe he did say, I don't know you. That's the first few verses in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Okay. I prayed once for a little girl. 9 years old. 9 years old. To me, a nine-year-old little girl is just one step with the angels. And the Lord says, I don't know her. I thought, what in the world are we talking about? So it isn't only a matter of your knowing Christ. Christ has to know you. And so here's all these Christians who had a lamp at the beginning, lighted, and Christ took so long coming, the lamps went out. Five of them didn't have oil, ran out of oil. And they said to the others, give us your oil. And they said, no. The Lord said to me one time, said that to me. I said, I'd be glad to give the grace you've given me to anybody. He said, no, there's just enough for you. Yeah. All right. So they said, no. Go get some. Well, by the time they were out trying to get out of their backslidden way, the door was closed. Now, this is talking about Christian people that didn't stay filled with the Holy Spirit. They're waiting to die and go to heaven. That's not the gospel. That's a tradition. Now, I know from working with program instruction how hard it is for people to change their mind when they believe for something for so long. But boy, if you're alive, you've got to be willing to change. If you see it's in the Bible, if you can't find what you believe in the Bible, it's wrong. How many believe that? Yeah, two or three people. All right, now, we're in Philippians 3, verse 12, I think. All right, let's go ahead and jump down to 14. Oh, no, 12. Not that I have... Listen to the old man, the apostle. He wasn't as old as I am. In fact, I think he was decapitated when he was 16. He's 60. Yeah. You see, my age. Not that I have already obtained all this. Paul says this, some Christian people go around, they don't pray once on a Sunday. They just live the way anybody else lives and everything. And they say, oh, but I'm going to heaven because I accepted Christ 40 years ago. And look at the apostle. You see, you want to know the word for the Christians in America? We are apostate. That's a fancy word. It just means we're dead. We're spiritually dead. So don't compare yourself with anyone else. God is coming to us and is giving us truth. When you get truth, what does the Bible say? Buy it. And what else? Don't sell it. Buy it, Tony. Don't sell it. You're hearing truth. I'm telling you from the Bible. I'm not making it up. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. See, you've got to take hold of what? What's he talking about? It. What's it?
Our resurrection.
Huh? The resurrection that will take place when? When the Lord comes. He says, I don't believe I take hold of it yet. Here's founded churches, established doctrine. And then we have churches full of people, you know, what I call a fur coat set, driving around in their Lincolns. And they get preachers that come and tell them, oh, you're going to empty the graveyards. Oh, you're going to do mighty works. You're going to command the angels that govern continents. To the ladies driving around, the charismatic, fur-coated ladies in their Lincolns. This is going on. And it's growing. And it will turn into the false prophet. Because these are lovers of money. So they fit in with Antichrist, who's a lover of filthy money. Yeah, that's one of the four faces. That's the fifth face of the cherubim. All right, listen. He says, I'm forgetting what is behind and straining. draining. You don't just sit and believe, Rick. You have to press in every day. We're apostate. We're backslidden. And so our standards are off. This is the standard. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Heavenward. It is heavenward. It's the kingdom that comes from heaven. It isn't heaven itself. No. That's what kills the goose. All right. Wait a minute. No, one more verse. All of us who are mature, speaking to the mature, he's not speaking to the kids in the Sunday school, he's speaking to the mature, should take such a view of things. And that's a standard that is very, very rare in our country. The standard in Philippians 3. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Bill, how much time?
Time to wrap up.
Time to wrap it up. All right, I'll tell you how to wrap it up. I'll tell you right now what I want to leave with you. I was going to talk to you about the four faces of the cherubim, but I won't. But in John, I don't see it here, but it says John 14, about verse 12, it says, see if you get John 14 around verse 12, Lloyd. And this is important. I'm wrapping it, so relax, take a deep breath, and say, thank God I'm out of here. No, I want to do where it says you have the Spirit. Where does it say you have the Spirit? Was it verse 14? Yeah. All right, verse 17. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot see him. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You got that? That's part of the kingdom. There's four parts to the kingdom. Four parts. This is part one. Down to John 14, 23. I'm wrapping. People, I'm wrapping. Scout's honor. All right. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. You see, so much for grace. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our home with him. Now you've got the Spirit one. I told you there's four parts to the face of the cherubim, right? You got one. What's the one?
Spirit.
Spirit's dwelling in you. Two, who else is dwelling in you? The Father. Three, who else is dwelling in you?
Jesus.
Who do you think four is? Hey, Rick is cooking on all 16 burners. It's us. We're going to be allowed on the throne when we let the other three do what they're supposed to do. They'll become a part for us. That's John 3:21. He that overcomes will sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. That's the four faces of the cherubim. The man, the ox, the eagle, and the lion. The lion, of course, is the Father. I won't go into the other three at this time. But that, people, that indwelling of the Godhead on the throne of your life after you kill the self-will. See, self will fight to keep on the throne. And you've got, that's the main task of the kingdom of God for you, is to get self off the throne. That the three members of the Godhead may come and dwell in you forever. People, that is the kingdom of God. And it's to be cultivated beginning today.
Amen.
It's to be cultivated. All right, now that's a tremendous shift from Christian thinking from heaven to the kingdom. So pray about it and pray that God will give me the grace and wisdom and understanding, courtesy, and whatever else. Shall we stand? Ikiliyara vakaha, shiliyara vahandalala vaha, siliyara vahaya. Hiliyaravakaha, Siliyaravahandalalavaha, Siliyaravahaya. Oh, people, open up your hearts. This is a wonderful day, a wonderful day of reconciliation to the Father. For so long, I've waited for my people to come to me, to be one with me, to sing with me, to dance with me, to love me. I'm beyond all theology. I have all knowledge in heaven and upon the earth. I have everything that you need. Righteousness, love, peace, joy. Don't get tangled up in your religion, but let it bring you to me. Let it bring you to me. Come to me. Me, the person alive. I'm here in this room. Come to me and give yourself to me and live in me and think as I am thinking with the Father and speak as I am speaking with the Father and act as I am acting with the Father. And lo, we shall dance forever. For this is the kingdom of God that is coming to us in this day. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Now is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong. 'Tis God's command. And I can't think of the rest of it. But the kingdom is coming, people. And God wants us to receive it with thanksgiving. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I feel God's presence. Do whatever you want to do. Pray, or when you go, take God's love and blessing with you. You know, it is a time of Martin Luther. It's a time to nail the theses on the wall. It really is. And you can do your part. Funny the little things you can do. Audrey and I were at a restaurant yesterday morning, and there was a fine Mexican family came in. Two boys, man and wife, four or five girls. They joined together, two tables. And they were so close to us, I could reach out and touch one of the little boys. And I said, Lord, I feel like I should speak to this man. Is that right? And the Lord said, you'll make his day. So when we're going out, I stopped by him and I said, Mano, you have a beautiful family. I can still feel God's presence. And he reached around and he petted my arm and he said, God bless you. And I said, Gloria a Dios. What a beautiful family. And we worry about the immigrants and don't let them in and all this. That man's and his family would be welcome anywhere. Such well-behaved and loving children. Mano. Yeah. I still feel that. So if we're living in Christ, we can do little good things wherever we are. Because I don't know what it meant to that man, whether he was thinking of running off with a Conchita or what he was in his mind, if anything was in his mind. But he was so loving and patted me. Said, God bless you. Lord, help us to be like that, to be leaven in this world of hatred and bitterness. Well, you can come to the altar, or you can stay there, or you can leave. Good to see you, Shannon.